How are you guys doing this morning? It's great to be able to be together, to gather together, to hear from the word of the Lord, to hear from his word this morning and hear from the word of Christ. So this is an opportunity that we get to come together, we get to gather, we get to receive his grace, we get to receive his blessings, to be equipped to go out of these walls and to proclaim the great message of the gospel to others as well. So with those thoughts in our mind, let us just go quickly to the call of worship this morning out of Psalm 105. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, and tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he's uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity that you have placed us in right now. God, surely with the amount of people in this room, there have surely been people who have experienced a difficult and challenging week, maybe trying and different circumstances that have come into their lives that have been hard to deal with. And so I pray, God, that you would use these moments, this time that we have in worship, the opportunity that we have to hear from your word and to be encouraged, to use it to speak to our hearts this morning. We desperately need your grace. We need to hear the word of Christ. And so I pray that Christ would be lifted up this morning, that you would draw us to yourselves, that you would encourage us in our faith, and embolden us to continue to walk faithfully in the way that you've called us to go. And so I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship this morning. All right. Thank you, Carol and Beth, for leading us in worship this morning. Well, my name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and I hope whenever you walked in this morning, whether you're a visitor or you are a member or regularly attend, I hope that you received a bulletin which looks like this. Inside of the bulletin, I want to mention just a few things. We have a lot of stuff that is upcoming in the life of our church, which is pretty exciting. And so I just want to draw your attention to a few things inside of this bulletin. First and foremost, if you are a visitor, you'll first notice that there is a Connect card inside. And so this is an opportunity for you to know more about our church and to keep up to date about the things that are happening in our church as well. But it's also an opportunity for you to share any prayer requests that you have, because we want to be praying for you throughout the week. So if you don't mind filling this out, and you can drop it off in the offering box at the end of the service on your way out, which is where we also receive tithes and offerings as well. You notice that there's the sermon outline inside, and you also will notice this sheet of paper that looks like this. Today is the start of our 21 days of prayer kind of initiative. And so this is an opportunity for us as a church to pray together for the next 21 days that lead up to Palm Sunday and our Easter services. And so as you can see on this little sheet, this is an opportunity for you to hold on to this. You can put it on your refrigerator. You can put it in your Bible. But I want to encourage you to work through this each and every single day. Every single day is going to have a scripture verse for you to read. And then there's going to be some specific prayer prompts that you can pray for your own heart, for our church, which will be kind of the category next week, and then also for mission and outreach, which will be the third week's category. So hold on to this. You will also be posting posts on our social media page of Newport Community Church that will also have these verses and prayer prompts each and every day as well that you can keep track. So I just want to encourage you to be praying and praying these specific things to your own heart and to the life of our church. Now, if you open up to things that are upcoming in the sense of where it says mark your calendars, speaking of Easter, that's coming up pretty soon. But this year, we're going to do something a little bit different that I don't think Newport Community Church has ever done before. And we're going to have a Good Friday service. So Good Friday service is going to be... Good Friday service is going to be on Friday. Hey! It's going to be the March 29th. It's going to start at 6:30. The service is probably going to last about an hour. And it's going to be a time that we can to come together and really reflect together on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and really prepare our hearts for what would be upcoming for Easter that upcoming Sunday. So mark your calendars for that. March 29th, 6:30 p.m., right here, Good Friday service. I want to encourage you all to be a part of that and to come to that. You also will see right underneath that that there's going to be some Easter outreach bags that are going to be available for you to pick up next week. And so what we're doing with that is we are putting together these bags that we will be able to give to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family members, to our coworkers, anyone that you might know that you would like to invite to come to church or to come to Easter services. These bags are going to be a gift that you'll be able to give to them and be able to kind of bridge a gap that you might be able to have a gospel conversation with them or at the very least invite them to come to church. And this way we're blessing our community by giving them a gift and also inviting them to come and hear the most important gift that they could ever receive, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. So look forward to that next week. Those will be available for you to pick up. Also, Sunday, April 7th, it's about a month away from now, is going to be our first quarter missions offering that we've ever had. So if you remember back in the beginning of or at the end of January when we had our congregational meeting, one of the things that we're doing this year is we are having quarterly offerings for our missions organizations that we're going to be giving to. And so our first one that we're going to have is going to be on April 7th. It's going to be a special offering. This is an offering that's above and beyond just your regular kind of tithes and offerings that you give to the church. And this will directly go to missions organizations. So I want you just to be praying and asking God what you might want to give and what you feel like God might be leading you to give for these particular mission organizations, which you will have more information on which ones that we're going to be giving to next week. But do the work this week just to prepare your hearts and pray and ask God how you might be able to give so that we could bless other mission organizations that are going on not only within our region here in New England, but also abroad. So there's a lot of stuff that's upcoming, right? A lot of exciting things that are happening. I want to give you a video of this past Tuesday. We opened up our church and kind of are piloting this new kind of opportunity to open up the doors to our community and for younger families and younger moms to come and to have a play date with their kids. And that started a couple weeks ago. But last week we had 5 moms that were present and 9 kids that were here at Newport Community Church. And we had great conversations that were made and good relationships that were being connected and made during that time. And so I just want to encourage you just to continue to pray that God would just continue just to bring more people so we can just get to know people in our community and show our community that we are a church that has open doors, that you can come in, that you are welcome here, and that we most importantly want you to hear the greatest message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so continue to pray for that. It's pretty exciting things that are happening in the life of our church. So just wanted to bring you guys up to speed on some of those updates. And so with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let us prepare our hearts now for what he may have for us in this text as we're working through the book of Acts. So let's bow our heads together and come before him and ask him for his help. Father, we are extremely grateful that we can come together, that we can experience your grace, that we now have access to God through Jesus Christ because of what he has done on the cross. We are grateful this morning that we can come boldly before your throne and cry out to you and plead with you and continue to receive your mercy and grace for us. What a privilege it is for us this morning to be able to gather together. What a privilege it is for us as a church to be able to open our doors to the community who may not even know who you are for the purpose of proclaiming your name. So I thank you, God, that you are moving among us. You are doing something in each and every one of us. You are working in the life of our church, and we are experiencing times that we're going to continue to see you work through this time of 21 days of prayer and through Easter services and through this outreach. God, I pray that you would just continue to use these things for your glory, that you would strengthen us, that you would continue to empower us, and that you would draw people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We want to see your glory. We want to see people be transformed by the gospel. And so this is the reason why we're here. This is the mission that you have called this church to continue to be on. And so I am grateful for that. I pray that this morning as we dive into this text, that you would still our hearts, that you would help us to hear your word, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, and also motivate and encourage us to walk faithfully, to be gospel proclaimers, to be witnesses to you to the ends of the earth. So I pray that you would do a work right now as your word is preached through the power of your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The kids who are going to be going downstairs for kids ministry, now you guys will be able to be dismissed and go downstairs. All right. Well, on May 15th, 2001, A locomotive carrying 47 freight cars departed to Stanley Yard in Walbridge, Ohio. As the train began to take off, the engineer noticed a misaligned railroad switch ahead of him and concluded that he wasn't going to be able to get the train to stop before the switch. So because this engineer wouldn't be able to stop the train, even though that it was going at a really slow pace already, he came up with a brilliant idea to climb down from the train, correctly align the switch himself, and then climb back on board the train and continue on his way. Sounds promising, right? It wasn't. So before he left the cab of this train, he attempted to apply the brakes. And because these massive locomotives have two sets of brakes, what he did is he first applied the first brake, which is called the independent brake, and next he had tried to apply the dynamic brake, but instead of grabbing the lever for the second brake that he was supposed to put on, he accidentally pulled the throttle, and he set the throttle at 8, which apparently is going pretty fast. So thinking he's good to go, he jumps off the train to do his duty, only to find out that this massive locomotive is increasing in speed and the independent brakes are unable to stop it. And so sure enough, the train continues to gain momentum without the man on board. And he takes off out of the yard completely unaccompanied. And the train continues to build speed and build speed, and it actually reaches speeds up to 50 miles an hour. And it's barreling through residential towns. And to make matters worse, 22 of the freight cars are fully loaded, and two of them are carrying thousands of gallons of molten phenol, which is a toxic ingredient that can cause severe chemical burns. So this runaway train continued to speed through residential towns after residential town for 65 miles. Many attempts were made to try to stop the train, but with no avail, until they decided to have another train chase after it and hook up to the rear freight car. And finally, they were able to get this barreling train to slow down. And once they got it down to a speed of 11 miles an hour, a guy ran next to the train, jumped on it, and finally was able to turn it off. And miraculously, no one or nothing was hurt, except for maybe the initial engineer's ego. And so this is a pretty thrilling story, if you actually think about it. And it was such a thriller that it was actually made into a movie starring Denzel Washington and Chris Pine, and it was called Unstoppable. Has anyone ever seen this movie before? Yes, this was actually a true thing that happened. And they made a movie out of it. But the title of the movie is a little misleading, isn't it? Because, spoiler alert, the train stopped. It wasn't really unstoppable after all. And so what's the point of me sharing that story with you this morning? You're probably thinking, are we going to ever get through the book of Acts in our text this morning? Yes, we are. But I share that with you this morning because if you want to experience something that is more exciting than that, that's more thrilling than an unmanned train barreling through neighborhoods with toxic chemicals, if you want to know what is an unstoppable mission and what that actually looks like, then look no further than the global church. Jesus promised that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And how is the church built? Well, it's through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. See, Christianity is all about a message of good news. And God's mission for the church is an unstoppable mission because the gospel is an unstoppable message. And so the question for us this morning is, how can we as a church and how can we individually be faithful to that message? How can we be encouraged to proclaim it at whatever the cost? How can we be resilient in this gospel mission that God has given us? Well, our text this morning in Acts chapter 5, here we go, here it is going to answer these questions for us. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to Acts chapter 5. If you're going to use a pew Bible in front of you, you can find our text this morning on page 858. We're going to go through and finish the chapter, this whole chapter this morning, Acts chapter 5. But right now, I'm just going to read starting in verses 21, or 17 to 21. So Acts chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, if you've been following along in our series throughout the book of Acts, you've noticed that over the last couple of weeks, there has been increasing opposition towards the early church. And they were facing this opposition for one reason, because they were faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And it's important to note that as this opposition continued to build and continued to grow, so did the church. And the church continued to grow and continued to advance, regardless of the barriers, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the attempts to silence the message. The proclamation of the gospel was unstoppable. But not everyone was super excited about all of this success, because look who we see again in verse 17, the high priest and the party of the Sadducees. Now, we've seen these guys before, right? They were the ones who put Peter and the apostles on trial the first time back in Acts chapter 4. And they threatened Peter to not speak the gospel again. Well, what was their response this time? Well, in verse 17, it says that they were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles. And notice, they put them this time in a public prison. Now, why did they do that? Well, I believe to make an example of them. To show all of the public the consequences for opposing the religious ruler's authority. It was a power move. That's why they did it. Now just go back for a second and think about their reactions. They were filled with jealousy of the apostles, it says. And what's interesting about that word is that it can also be translated as zeal. And yes, this was a very zealous group. They were marked by a sense of deep dedication, but it was a zealousness and a dedication that was in opposition to God. They were thinking that they were doing something good. They were thinking that they're doing something worthy for God, but in reality, they were blind to the fact that they're actually moving in the wrong direction. And they were going against the will of God and participating on the wrong team. They were deceived, in other words. And they failed to see what God was actually really doing. Because notice who delivered the apostles out of prison in verse 19. Who was it? The angel of the Lord. See, God intervened and showed favor, not towards the religious rulers, but towards the apostles through the miraculous deliverance. And why is that? Because God was making it clear that a new era has come. He was making it clear that he was doing a new thing. That the kingdom of God was being fulfilled. That God was for and behind his church. And the mission of Jesus Christ was continuing to march forward through the hands of his apostles. Better yet, should I say, through the mouths of his apostles. Because look at the command the angel of the Lord gives them in verse 20. He says, after he delivers them out of prison, and says, go and stand in the temple and do what? Speak. Speak to the people all of the words of this life. Think about this for a moment. It's the middle of the night. All of the apostles are in prison. Maybe they're sleeping. Maybe they're praying. Maybe they're thinking about what is going to happen tomorrow morning. And then all of a sudden, the jail door busts open and an angel is there and he says, boom, you guys are free. They must have been looking at each other like, yes, do you guys hear him? We're free. We're free to go. Praise the Lord. And the angel's like, yeah, now go back to the same place that you got arrested and stand in that temple, and so that all the people can see and hear you and do the exact same thing that you did that got you in this place. Proclaim the message of the gospel. Now let's just be honest with ourselves here for a second. Who's signing up for that? Who's thinking to themselves, this is a great idea? No, if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably thinking, this makes no sense. Why would God have us do this? We're just going to be put back in jail. We might even be beaten. We might be tortured. There's no way that this is going to work. I need some sleep. Have you obviously seen? I've been in a prison cell over the night. I need some rest before we can actually do anything. I mean, left to ourselves, we could think of a million other excuses to do anything other what the Lord commanded them to do right here. Right? But remember, these were men that were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were submitted to the Holy Spirit's guidance. And because of that, he was the one that was giving them boldness. He was the one that was giving them conviction and purpose and drive and focus and desire and power to actually obey Christ's command that he has called them to stand strong and to speak the words of life. And the same is true for any believer here this morning, because his spirit resides in you. And his Spirit causes us to move. And so when we ask ourselves the question, how can we be faithful to proclaim the message of the gospel? How can we be faithful to do that at whatever the cost? Well, the first challenge to all of us comes in verse 21. To be people who immediately obey. Because listen to this. I hope this challenges you as it challenged me. Listen to verse 21. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, and what did they do? Began to teach. I mean, they didn't think about it. They didn't seek counsel on it. Is this going to be a good decision? Should I really listen to the angel of the Lord here? Should we go back in? This actually doesn't make sense. No, they didn't pray about it. What did they do? They heard the command, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they immediately obeyed. Now, don't just let this slip past you. Because how many times do we read the Bible and we know what is the right thing to do? We know that we should be witnessing. We know that we should be giving. We know that we should be reconciling that relationship. We know that we shouldn't lash out in anger to our spouse. Or know that God is calling us to purity. And we know whatever it is, fill in the blank. We know these things. But so often, our first response is thinking about the million other excuses in an attempt to justify ourselves to do anything other but what God is simply calling us to do and just immediately obey. And you look at verse 21 and you see these apostles and they just got miraculously released and they heard the command to go back, proclaim the message of the gospel, the same message that got them arrested in the first place, and they didn't even hesitate. They didn't question. And even when they didn't have all the answers, they stepped out in spirit-empowered faith and walked in obedience. And isn't that what faith is anyway? Faith is obedience to God, even when it doesn't make any sense. That's what faith is. Obedience to God, even when it doesn't make sense. Sometimes God may call you to do something that may seem radical for His glory. Sometimes He may call you to do something that may feel uncomfortable or may make you feel a little bit uneasy. Why? Because He wants you to step out in faith and to trust Him. And when you do, He meets you there. And He empowers you and He gives you what you need. And so sometimes we come to a text like this and we just need to get honest with ourselves and with God and just say, God, I read this and I just got to confess that my heart does not quickly obey as it ought. And I know that the same Spirit that was in Peter and the other apostles is living inside of me. And so I plead with you to change my heart by your Spirit. Help me to die to myself and enable me by your Spirit to be quick to obey the command to speak your word. And to share the gospel for your name's sake and the advancement of your church. That's the humble and submissive heart that's behind the apostles' obedience that we see here. And so what do? They immediately obey and they continue to speak the word of Christ. And notice what happens next. And this is where things get kind of a little comical, in my opinion, in this text. Let's pick it up at the end of verse 21. It says, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, this is what's kind of funny to me, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this could come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you are. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So throughout the night that the apostles are in prison, the religious council are probably thinking to themselves, "Ah, man, we got them now, right? We got them now. This time they're going to be kept in prison for good. The message of the gospel will finally be silenced, and all of this Jesus nonsense will be over and done with." And so they get up after a good night's sleep. The Sanhedrin begins their morning session. Their first line of business was to go send for the apostles to have them interrogated. And so they sent the officers to the jail cell, only to find that the door is locked. The prison guards are there, standing their post, but the apostles are nowhere to be found. And I just think, again, verse 24 is kind of funny. "Now when the captain of the temple, the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them." It's like, no, really? Duh. Obviously you are. You got to appreciate the irony here in the story. These were the most powerful men in the region. They had wisdom and authority over the land, but in comparison to God's power and God's authority seen through his divine deliverance, they had nothing. They were nothing. They had no control over the situation whatsoever. And they were at a complete loss of how these apostles could have gotten free. And finally, someone calls them up and says, "Hey, we found them. They're teaching inside of the temple, teaching the people." So what is God doing here? What is he trying to say? He's again demonstrating his power and favor towards the apostles and his church. And he's making a statement to the religious rulers that the message of his gospel cannot be stopped. They had no power to silence it. They had no power to lock it up. They had no power to stop its influence. But nonetheless, the captain and officers still tried to arrest the apostles and bring them before the council and question them in verse 28. And I want you just to notice their resiliency here. And let this encourage us. Notice what the high priest says in verse 28. He says, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." That's a pretty remarkable claim. And it's essentially the answer to the church's prayer back in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, when they prayed for boldness to continue to proclaim the gospel. And what we're seeing here is God answering their prayer, that he had opened doors, literally and figuratively, to provide opportunities for his message to be made known to all of the people. Nothing could get these guys down. External opposition, internal opposition, jail, threats, you name it. These guys were committed to the mission of Christ and resilient in their witness of Christ. And now here they are, before the religious rulers. And their resilient witness is on display again, because notice how they respond in verse 29. Peter and the rest of the apostles said, "We must obey God rather than men." God clearly commanded them to preach the gospel in Jesus' name. And therefore, when the rulers threatened them to quit preaching, bound by their conscience, they said, "We can't do that. God has given us this mission to preach. He's commissioned us to preach the gospel to all nations, and we will continue to do that, even if it means our life." And so Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." But that's not all Peter and the apostles said. Because what they do next is they begin to preach the same message to the religious rulers that got them in prison. Just as Peter did back in Acts chapter 4. These guys couldn't be stopped. I mean, you see the resilience that they had in proclaiming the message? And in this message, I just want you to notice the balance of grace and truth, even to these religious rulers. So first, he gives them the hard truth. And he says, the God of our fathers. In other words, he's saying, the God that you claim, that you believe, he is the one that has raised Jesus. The Jesus that you killed by hanging him on a tree. Now that language would have stuck out to them, because according to Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, the law said that anyone who is executed on a tree or on the cross is one who is cursed by God. And so what Peter is doing is he's reminding them of this hard truth that these were the people that actually cursed their own Messiah. That they cursed him. They killed him. They sinned against him. They were the ones that put him to death. And that was the hard truth that they needed to understand. But notice next the grace that's on the opposite end of that. Look at verse 31. He says, even though that you killed him, God exalted him. And he is reigning and ruling as leader and savior, and he's offering to you right now forgiveness of sins if you just repent and turn to him in faith. And so do you hear the grace? There's hard truth, but there's great grace in the same message. There is a balance that Peter is offering, even the religious rulers. And Peter and the rest of the apostles are saying to all of them, there is a Savior who forgives sins, and his name is Jesus Christ, your Messiah. Regardless of who they were talking to, regardless of what obstacle came their way, regardless if it even meant their lives, they were resilient with the gospel message. And so should we. That's the pattern that we ought to be following after. So I just want to pause here for a moment and just proclaim the same message to anyone here this morning that might not be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because this Jesus is not just a savior to Israel. He's the savior of all who would come to him by faith and repentance. And so just like Peter, you must know the hard truth that you have sinned against God. And because of your sin, you're spiritually dead. And you're separated from God. In fact, without faith in Christ, you stand guilty and condemned before God as his enemy and deserving of his wrath. Wrath that you'll fully experience for eternity if you are left in the spiritual condition that you're in right now. And to make matters worse, you're unable to do anything in your own power to bridge the gap between you and God. You can't do it by your own works. You can't do it by positive thinking. You can't do it by reading the best book of your best life now. None of that is going to work. You have no foundation to stand on, which means you're absolutely hopeless without Christ. And that's the hard pill to swallow. That's the hard truth that you need to understand. But thanks be to God, right? That he shows grace to sinners. Amen? Because what God did for sinners is that he sent his son to be the substitute, to bear the wrath that you deserve, to pay the penalty of sin that is yours. And he demonstrated his love for you when he willingly took it all on the cross so that your record could be wiped clean. So that you could have freedom from sin and you can have forgiveness and joy and satisfaction and everlasting life in him. Friend, there is a savior for you. A deliverer. that's willing and offering you right now rescue and rest for your lost soul. And it's found in Him alone. And so I call on you to hear the message of the gospel and believe. Come to Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and start walking in His ways. So Peter preaches this message to the religious rulers, and notice how they respond, starting in verse 33. He says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And verse 41 says, when they left the presence of the council, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And verse 42 says, in every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So just notice the first response of the religious rulers. They heard the truth of the gospel. It was clearly laid out for them. What was their response? They were enraged. They were cut to the quick. They sought to kill the apostles just like they did their own Messiah. You see how power hungry these guys were? They wanted to do anything they could to stomp out the gospel message and retain their own control. And when we get to chapter 7 in Acts, we're going to see the exact same response after Stephen preaches to them. But there, they actually do kill him. And they have him stoned to death. But not this time. Because a surprising source comes as the voice of reason. A man named Gamaliel. Now, who is this guy? Well, from the text, we see that he's a Pharisee. He was a well-respected man. He was held in honor by all of the people. And later in the book of Acts, we'll learn that he once was the Apostle Paul's teacher. He was also the great-grandson of the famous rabbi Hillel, who was arguably one of the greatest rabbis in Jewish history. And so this man had an impressive pedigree, especially among the Jewish people. And so when he stood up to speak, people made sure to listen to him. And so he stands up and he speaks and he tells the council to be cautious about these guys. Now, he was not a believer. He was a skeptic, but he knew enough about God that if one was found on the wrong side, nothing or no one will ever be able to stop God's will or God's power. And so he gives two examples in history to prove his point. And one of them was a man named Theudas who rose up thinking and claiming that he was somebody, which is kind of funny, thinking he's somebody, and gathered some followers together, but ultimately this man was killed and his group died off after him. Next, he mentions a man named Judas. This is not the Judas from the Gospels. This is a different Judas, the Judas the Galilean, who also rose up and tried to start a revolt during the census. And he was also killed, and his following was dispersed. And so the moral of Gamaliel's speech is that if this following is not of God, it's soon going to die off and become of nothing. But if it truly is of God, it will continue on, and no one is going to be able to stop it. He says, if you continue to fight against it, you might find yourself actually opposing God. And that's so ironic, because that's exactly the message that Peter was delivering. He's saying that you, religious rulers, are the ones that are opposing the Lord. And Gamaliel is saying the same message to them, that they're rejecting the truth of God and Jesus Christ. And so what do the religious rulers do? They take his advice, but not without beating the apostles first and threatening them again not to speak the name of Jesus. Now, this type of beating is not just like a couple punches across the face. These men were flogged. And what would happen during a flogging is that men would get on their knees and they would receive 39 lashes on their bare skin, one across the chest and two across their back, repeatedly, with three strands of leather. This kind of beating was customary in this time, and as you can imagine, it was a gory affair. Some men have actually even died because of it. And that's the kind of beating that these apostles received, one after another. And after their beating, they were charged to stop preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And you would just think that would be enough, right? Like, you get beaten almost to death and charged to not speak in the name of Jesus Christ. You would think, all right, I won't do that again. But not these guys. Look at their response. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, that is just not a normal response, right? I mean, why were they rejoicing? They just got beaten almost to death. They're bloody and battered, and they were threatened once again. How are they finding any joy in any of that? Because their joy is not rooted in their circumstances. It's rooted in the fact that they were following in the footsteps of their very Savior, and they were sharing in his sufferings. In fact, Peter, the spokesman, when he wrote 1 Peter, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now, when I read that, I cannot help but think that Peter must have been reflecting on this moment in Acts chapter 5 when he's writing to encourage others who are also suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And so not only do they have deep joy in the midst of suffering, but look what happens in verse 22, or verse 42, the summary of this whole passage. Every day in the temple, meaning publicly, and from house to house, meaning privately, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. I mean, this is just a remarkable story. Prison could not stop the gospel. Earthly authorities cannot stop the gospel. Even physical beatings and threats cannot stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission continued. The unstoppable power of gospel proclamation continued to move forward, and it continued to do it all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout church history, and now it is here on our front doorstep in Newport, Rhode Island in 2024. And so the question for us this morning is this: are we going to pick up the mantle and continue to move the mission forward? Are we as a church and individually going to joyfully and faithfully proclaim the excellencies of Christ and open our mouths and speak the word of Christ at whatever the cost? Are we going to be resilient to Christ's mission that he has commissioned his church? Now, maybe deep down inside, you're saying, yes, yes, yes to all of that. But for whatever reason, you're still a little discouraged in your own gospel witness. Or maybe for you, you read a text like this and respond by trying to compare yourself to Peter or the other apostles and say, I am not that, or I'm not experiencing that, so therefore I must be doing something wrong. If you've ever thought that, I just want to quickly close with three encouragements for you that I hope will encourage you and motivate you to continue to be faithful where God has you right now. So number one is that you need to realize that the good news of the gospel is good news for you. The message of the gospel is not just a message for people out there. It's a message that your own heart still desperately needs to hear and needs to apply. If you ever want to grow in your own witness for Jesus Christ, the first and foremost thing that you need to do is make sure that your heart is captured by Christ. It needs to be ruled by Christ. It needs to be controlled by the love of Christ. When you are so filled up with worship and adoration for Christ, it is then that the word of Christ will just naturally come out of your mouth. Think about it. You speak about the things you most love, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Paul Tripp once said that the deep issues of the human struggle are not issues of pain and suffering, but the issue of worship. Because what rules our hearts will control the way that we respond to both suffering and blessing. If our hearts are ruled by Christ, we'll be like Peter, who couldn't help but speak about the things that he has seen and heard. Remember, just weeks prior to this, Peter couldn't even confess Christ to a little girl that confronted him. But now, empowered by the Spirit of God, he is a witnessing machine who's more concerned about speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ than even his own life. And why is that? Because his heart is so filled up with worship for the living God. What an encouragement for us. Maybe a practical application for you this week is that you take this week's prayer card, and you commit and be serious about really praying those scriptures to your own heart. This week, we're focusing on praying the gospel to our hearts. And maybe that's where you need to start. To pray the gospel to your own heart. To let the love of Christ fill your soul. To let your heart be so filled with worship to Christ for what he has done for you, and to help you realize that this good news is good news first to you, because when our hearts are in the right place, then we can be free to, number two, rejoice in being obedient to the Lord. Success in evangelism is not conversions. It's not how articulate you can craft a message. It's not knowing all of the right arguments. You know what success looks like? Obedience. That simple. Even in our failures, even in our awkward moments when we have conversations with people, we've all been there, I'm sure. even as we stumble to find the right words. Because what we see when we are immediately obedient is that God meets us there in our step of faith. And we can just simply rejoice in being obedient to the Lord. This happened to me this past week. I was in the office early in the week, and I hear a knock on the door. I open it up, and it's the UPS guy. And he's delivering a package. I shared this on our Wednesday night kind of gathering. And so I open it up, and here he is. And I've seen this guy before, and I've said to my mind, I need a witness to this guy. And I haven't done it yet. And so once I saw him open the door, I was like, I'm going to give it my best shot. And so him and I, for 10 minutes, maybe longer than that, had a great conversation about the Lord. And God met me in that step of faithfulness with confidence and boldness, where I was able to talk to him about sin, about redemption, about Christ's resurrection. And here's how the conversation started. It wasn't anything brilliant. You know what I said? How's your day going so far? That's it. And through that, God opened the door to give me boldness to share the gospel with him. Now, he didn't fall on his knees and give his life to the Lord. But after that conversation, you can bet that I was excited and praising God and thanking God for that opportunity. And why was that? Because I was just rejoicing in simply being obedient to the Lord. Which leads me to my last encouragement. Remember, faithfulness is the goal, not results. Faithfulness is the goal, not results. Isn't it encouraging to know that the results are not dependent upon us ultimately? Christ says that his sheep will hear his voice. And all he's called us to do is to be faithful and to proclaim whatever the circumstance. And so, what does faithfulness look like for you? What does it look like for you in your context, in your life, with your busyness, with your interruptions that you feel throughout the week, with your daily interactions that you have? What does faithfulness to be a gospel witness, a gospel proclaimer, mean to you? What does that look like? Maybe speaking a full gospel message to a stranger seems a little bit too far-fetched for you, and that's okay. Start small. Make goals for yourself. Challenge yourself to continue to grow in your witness. Maybe within the next few weeks, you challenge yourself just to invite one person to come to church. Then once you do that, celebrate and rejoice in that simple step of obedience and tell someone about it because it's encouraging to everyone else. And then challenge yourself to take another step next time and just continue to just be faithful to where God has you. And as you go in your daily life and you're praying the gospel to your own heart, you're looking for opportunities to share, God will start to open doors for you. He will grow your boldness and you'll experience joy in the faithfulness. And so remember, he has given you the same powerful spirit that he has given Peter and the rest of the apostles. And he has given us the same mission to go and to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So let us submit to his leading. And may God give us resilience and satisfying joy to be obedient to proclaim his name at whatever the cost. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful this morning that you do not leave us alone. We are not by ourselves in this endeavor. In your great commission, you've called us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And you have also promised us that you will be with us until the end of the age. What an encouragement that is for us. And I know that you are calling us to take continued steps of faith forward. So would you give us boldness? Would you give us strength? Would you give us courage? We may not experience the type of persecution that we see here in this text, but surely we do feel pressures. We do feel temptations to not follow through. And so, God, in those moments, would you help us to step out in faith, knowing that you will meet us there with what we need to be faithful, to be obedient. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to transition to a time in our service where we come together as a church and we celebrate communion together. This is an ordinance of the church that is unique to us because of what it represents. It's really a visible picture of the proclamation of the gospel. Through the preaching of the word that we just heard, we hear the gospel proclaimed. And through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we see the gospel proclaimed. So the bread represents Christ's body that was broken and bruised and beaten and battered on the cross for his people. And the cup represents his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. A visual representation to remind us of the commitment that God took upon himself to come down to this earth, to take on flesh, to pay the penalty of the sin that we deserve. The Lord's Supper also preaches a visible gospel because it represents the unity of Christ's body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we are not to take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, meaning that we are not to be a people divided, but rather unified together. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that unifies us to him in faith and unifies us together as one. And that's a beautiful picture of the grace that God has bestowed upon his people. So whether you are a believer that is visiting with us this morning or a believer that regularly attends this church, you're welcome to partake in this ordinance with us this morning. I just ask that you wait for my instruction to partake of the bread and the cup so we can all do it together in unison. But if you are an unbeliever here this morning, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me just encourage you again to take this time to pray and to reflect on the gospel message that was preached to you this morning and ask God in this moment to be gracious to save you from your sins. So let us just take a moment in silence to reflect together, to glory in the gospel together, and to thank Jesus for what he has done. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the body of Christ that is broken for you. Let us take and eat together. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The blood of Christ, spilt for the remission of sins, let us drink together. Father, we're thankful for the many representations that you give us in the gospel. We're thankful for the preached word. We're thankful for how you revealed yourself through your word. But we're thankful for this visual representation, this ordinance that we get to experience together of what you have done for us on the cross. So we are grateful this morning for your sacrifice. We praise you for what you are doing in our hearts and in our lives, and ask that you would continue to work these things out for your glory and for our good. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I pray that you have a great rest of the week and hope to see you guys next week. God bless you.